Romans chapter 12 from verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, it's well been said that you are probably the only Bible that some people will read. Don't know if you ever thought about that. This well-known slogan reminds us that we as Christians, you know, our behavior and our lifestyle have to be beyond reproach because there are people watching us every day. Non-Christians will judge Christianity by the way that we do things. Even our fellow brothers and sisters, maybe in other churches, will judge by the way that we do things. And so it's important for us. And I sort of want to rephrase the question a little bit. You know, the question I have for you is, are you a good Bible? Because seeing yourself, I don't know if you really thought about yourself as you will be the Bible that many people read. And are you a good translation? Is your life version saying the same thing as God's eternal word? You know, when you're at work or at school or in the mall or wherever, you know, is the DEBSV or the Beer Standard version, you know, or the KAV, the King Arthur version, you know, or the GIV, the Gavin's International version, or whoever your version is that version a true representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, that Bible version that you portray to the world, is it accurate and is it actually effective in leading people to the living God? And so, or on the other side, are you one of those Christians who are reluctant, you know, to put a fish on your car or, you know, to wear a Christian t-shirt because you're sort of reserved? You know, what if you realize the responsibility and you're saying, well, what if I stumble? You know, what if I actually, it's actually a cop-out because it's sort of like, what if I want to actually sin today? You know, if I'm driving on the road and I want to just do something that's not right, then if I have a fish, it will sort of restrict me, you know, and that kind of attitude. It's sort of like realizing responsibility, but keeping back just in case I feel like sinning. You know, the fact is, no matter where you are and what side you are of this thing, the fact is there are people watching you every day, at your workplace, in the mall, wherever you'll be walking around, at the shops, people will be watching you, and they will form a idea of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, and of you as a Christian and of the church by the way they see you react if they know you're a Christian, by the way that you are just moving through your daily life. And so Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, we are called to be lights on lampstands. We're not called to be lights under baskets, as we said the other day. You're not called to hide your light. We are called to shine the light. You are called to live as a Christian differently from this world and shine. So when people see you, they're like, whoa, what is that? And then they find out that is a Christian. And they're like, man, I like that. That's the idea of what I want to be like that. That's the whole idea, what Christ wants for us as a Christian, to shine our light. You see, the Great Commission, when Jesus said in Matthew 28, you know, go into all the world, when he gave us that commission, it's about God's heart to reach the lost using us, the church. Amazing to me that God would choose to use us. I mean, he could have just sent an angel. He could have used anything that he wanted to, but God chooses to use us, the church, to do the work of the ministry. And so in Luke 24, verse 47 and 48, he says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And so the question once again is, are you a good witness or are you a bad witness? Are you a good translation or does your translation sort of, you know, go on the edge? Does it really work in the places where you move around? You see, a lot of people say, well, I try to be, I want to be a good version. I want to be an accurate representation. I want to be a good witness. Well, I've got great news for you. If you want to be a good witness, Jesus didn't just tell us to go and witness. He gave us a lot of things to help us to witness. He didn't just say, well, I want you to be witnesses. Figure out how you're going to do it. No, first of all, he says he gave us his Holy Spirit to equip us. Acts 1 verse 8, we read clearly, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, first of all, he supplies the Holy Spirit to us to empower us for what he called us to do. And secondly, the thing that we looked at last week is, we looked at the fact that he actually gave us gifts. Every one of us in the church, we've been given gifts so we can serve one another in the body of Christ. So God has equipped us to be witnesses. He has not only just said, be witnesses, but he empowers us through his Spirit. He also gives us the gifts. And so first of all, we know that in the context of Romans 12 so far, what has happened? You know, first thing that we read is like we should present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord, speaking of being transformed by his righteousness. Secondly, we also learned last time together that each one has received the gift that we should serve the rest of the church, meaning serving in his righteousness. And now today what we want to look at is how we should behave in and as the family of God. And I've entitled the study, Living in Righteousness, if you are taking note this morning. Because as living sacrifices, serving God through the gifts he bestowed upon us, how should we, first of all, live among fellow Christians, fellow brothers and sisters, and secondly, how should we live among the world or even enemies that don't like us? That how should we live this righteousness that God has placed on us by his Son, Jesus Christ? And if you are taking note, first of all, we want to look at this morning how to live among believers. So let's start there in verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, just stop there for a moment, because the words love and hypocrisy, as you might well think, they don't even go together. Love and hypocrisy are sort of the furthest things from one another. It's such contradicting terms, yet we see it everywhere. We see so many people in the world saying, well, I love you, and they don't mean it. It's a hypocritical love. It's sort of saying what you don't really mean. It's just sort of on the outside, it's a shell, you see. But what Paul is saying here, you know, let your love be without hypocrisy. In the Bible, what we know as biblical love, the agape love, is a self-giving, self-sacrificing love. And therefore, it must be honest. It cannot be with hypocrisy because otherwise it's not true love. You cannot say something is truly love if there's hypocrisy involved in it. You see, let your love be sincere, no imitation. You know, a genuine love, not a put-on love, not an insincere love, but a truly valid love, a sincere love. Imagine, you know, for a moment, seeing this beautiful apple, right? And you look at this apple, and it's just shiny, and it looks so juicy, and you like, can't wait to take a bite. And you take a bite, and it's polystyrene, right? It looks like the real thing, but it's just so far, and you're going to be so shocked when you actually bite into this thing. That's the idea. That's just a little picture of the fact that love cannot be an hypocrisy. Otherwise, you know, we know love is such a great thing. The Bible calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, love is the greatest. And so if the greatest virtue in our Christian life is fake, you know, then the rest is all rotten. If the greatest thing that we have to touch the world with, to reach out to one another with, is fake, then nothing makes sense. Everything is rotten, you understand? And so I think it's a good thing that after now speaking about the giftings, how God has gifted the body, those foundational giftings, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Because we have to live together and truly love one another. We cannot do that in hypocrisy. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, the thing that you have to realize is agape love is far greater than any gift that you've received. And if you cannot use your gift, minister your gift in agape love, the Bible says it means nothing. You may as well be just not doing anything, because it means nothing to the Lord. It means nothing to the people that you are trying to minister to. And everything that we do as a church should be in agape love. And obviously it's not. I mean, we all struggle with that from time to time. But I want to encourage you this morning to truly let your love be without hypocrisy. Because it's about our attitude. That's really what Paul is speaking about here. It's speaking about the attitude of the heart. The way we do things is, I'm going to minister my gifts and my things now to other people. What is the attitude of my heart that I'm going to do that with? You know, is it going to be a fake attitude just so people see I'm doing things? Or is it actually going to come from a genuine love, first of all for God, secondly for my neighbor? And unfortunately, you know, it's possible for us to use spiritual gifts in unspiritual ways. Unfortunately, it is. You know, God didn't forbid us to use it in certain ways. And you can use certain things not according to God's guidelines. So do not pat another believer on the back and say, I love you, man. You know, if you don't. If there's not a sincere love in you, don't be fake in your love. Don't be fake and hypocritical in the love that you give. Because especially in the body of Christ, let love be true. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's really what love is about. Love is about practically loving those around you. It's not about saying, a lot of people say in the world, I love you. That means nothing today. We should be able to practice what we say. People should know that you love them by the way that you do things around them, for them, by the Spirit of God ministering through you. And so a genuine agape love is integral to supernaturally Spirit-filled living. You cannot be a fake. If you don't have the love of God, then all the gifts doesn't matter. You can have all the gifts in the book, but if there's no love, it's not going to mean anything. And then he moves on. I think a good way to start there, let love be without hypocrisy. And he says in the next part there, abhor what is evil. So, you know, abhor, the second thing he mentions is to hate evil. Now, I want to ask you again, do you hate evil, or you just sort of turn a blind eye to it? You sort of just live among it and don't really mind it as long as, you know, it doesn't really come too close to you. The Bible says to abhor evil, to hate evil. Yeah, the word abhor in the Greek is the word apostugeo. And it means to have a horror of. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a horror movie. I hope not. You know, it's like to have a horror of, to be terrified by, to be freaked out by evil. That's what God says in His Word here. It's something He wants you to abhor evil. That means a revulsion, abomination. It means more than just turning a blind eye to the evil around us. It means if you're truly a child of God, you know, it must sort of push up in your throat when you see evil, because it is so far removed from God. God is on this side and evil is on that side. You understand? It's the furthest you can really go from the Lord. Listen to what Proverbs 8:13 says. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so if you want to come near to God, if you want to have a relationship with God, you should fear Him. And then that reverent fear is to hate evil. It's part of fearing God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so if you truly love God, you will hate evil. You know, just think of the world that we live in today. I don't think I need to remind you, but think of it, you know. Murder, violence, profanity, blasphemy, homosexuality, abortion, witchcraft. You can go on and on and on and on. The list gets more intense and longer, you know, the longer we live on this planet. It's an evil place. Now, what I want to say to you today is, don't adjust your lifestyle to fit in with all the evil around you. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, abhor it. Hate this evil. Don't just be happy that there's evil around you. Don't, like, as long as this guy is doing evil, you know, I'll hang out with him, but it's not me who's doing the evil. That's not the idea. It means that you must have a hate, a revulsion for evil. Don't accommodate it. You know, abhor it, hate it. Don't call it a choice. You know, that's what a lot of people are doing today with things like homosexuality, with things like witchcraft, all these things that I mentioned. It's their choice. You know, they choose to live like that. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And this is not me who's saying this. This is the Word of God. It's saying you should hate evil, because evil is the furthest thing from God. If you're God's child, meant to be that shining light on the lampstand, you cannot have a tolerance for evil, a hate for evil in your heart. I'm not meaning you should go out and you know, bang everyone with the Bible. I just mean, in your heart, there should be a revulsion against evil. It should not be, ah, it's fine, you know, they can do what they want to do, it's their choice. No, it's not. It is evil. It's against God. And once again, we're not talking about the people. The Bible says, love the sinner, right? But hate the sin. So we're not talking about the people here. The people, God loves the people. He wants to rescue them from that sin. But we are called to hate that evil that people are practicing, not go along with it, just like Jesus did. And so if you love Jesus, you cannot be entertained by evil. We get back to that same thing we spoke about the last time. If you think about the movies, the TV, the internet, all the things that it's saturated with, it is a terrible thing that's on there. You know, it's like the evil is pressing so hard today, you have to really stand strong because it just wants to overwhelm you. And the Bible says you must have a hate for evil. You know, I think it's absurd to pay money, you know, to be entertained by evil. Evil that God hates. And we go wrong, you know, just think about horror, like we spoke about horror. That's such a huge genre today. You know, I'm so shocked. All the movies that come out, you know, once in a while I go to the DVD shop to take out a movie, you know, and the things are so, this is like, I mean, everything is vampires and zombies and, you know, werewolves these days. It's like sort of, it's like the norm, but people talk about it. It's not even weird for them. The genre is so big, it is so bad for us. And God says, you know, I don't want you to be a part of that. You're not going to shine as a bright light for me if you make yourself part of that. It just shows you how messed up the world is. You know, Ephesians 5, listen what Ephesians 5, 11 to 12 says. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So the Bible doesn't just say, hate evil. He says, you should point it out. You should say, that is evil. Don't step near to that. Don't even go close to that. Don't have any fellowship with that. You know, that's what it says exactly here. Expose it because it's shameful to even speak. That means not even talk with your buddies about, oh, do you see that evil that, you know, that guy did? We shouldn't even talk, it shouldn't even come across our lips the things that the people are practicing all around us. The depravity of mankind that's pushed, the evil is trying to overwhelm. It's like this thick black sludge that just wants to cover everything. God says, I want you to be a light on a lampstand. I want you to hate evil. Don't even speak about these things. And once again, it's about the attitude of the heart. It's how you handle it in your heart. But Paul, luckily, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say that. Listen to what he says. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So Paul doesn't just say, abhor evil, stay away from evil. That's sort of like half of the thing. The other half that's just as important is you have to cling to good. Don't just hate evil, but cling to everything that is good. And I think sometimes it's much easier for us to just curse and complain about all the evil. But the Bible says don't talk about it. But the thing is, we should be investing in the kingdom of God in this evil time. We should seek God. We should seek all the good that we can find. You know, the word there is cling. Once again, interesting word in the Greek because it is the word kolao, which comes from the Greek word kola. And kola means it's a glue. That's what it means. So it literally means, you know, tear yourself away from all the evil and stick yourself, glue yourself to the good things. It's almost if you can imagine a huge piece of Velcro. You rip it off the evil part and you stick it on the other side. That's the whole idea. You have to cling to the good. It means to join to be fastened together, to be glued, to be cemented. Or in a good language for us today, to be welded. You know, it's not something that, like I said last time, it's not something that you do every now and then. Like, I'll give some attention to good things. God says, Paul says, be welded to the good. You know, that's sort of a permanent thing. You are welded onto that. Totally leave everything that's evil and be welded onto what is good. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, this is an interesting verse because it says test all things. Doesn't mean you have to try everything out there and see if it's good or bad. You know, some things are just obvious. You don't have to put your head under a car wheel to see if it's going to hurt you if it goes over you. Understand, there are certain things that you just, it's called discernment. And I think discernment is something that's largely lacking in the body of Christ today. Discernment is something really important. Knowing the difference between good and evil. Some things are obvious. That is bad for me, stay away from that. Other things, takes more discernment. It's not that easy to know. And so you're saying this morning, well, what is good? What is good? What are the things that I have to cling to? Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us very clearly. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So if you are wondering what constitutes good, this is what the Bible says is good. And so that sort of rules out most of the stuff on TV, right? If you just look at it, is it pure? First of all, it should just go on right there. No, it's not. And so if you're wondering, is this thing good for me, is it not? Go through this list. Philippians 4:8 is a very good list to go check if things are good for you. Because Paul says, don't even speak about the evil. Just cling to everything that is good. He goes on there in verse 10 and he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, that sounds great if we can do it like that. Speaks about this tender family love that every family should have for one another, and we are family in Christ. I mean, we are bought by the blood. We are by blood brothers and sisters in Christ. And that oftentimes makes us closer than your blood relatives on this earth. If we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, this means we are family. We're going to be together forever. And Paul says, in family, as you are living in this world, as you are living among the Christians, yes, this is what you must do. Because, first of all, hate evil, cling to what is good, and then be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Care for one another. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, Christians cannot be called towards one another. It's just uncalled for. If you are in the family and there's one ice block, it's just going to be weird. You understand? We are called to be warm-hearted, kind, and tender towards one another because we love one another. Even though we don't agree with everyone else on every point, doesn't matter. Love is the thing that covers a multitude of sin, right? Love is the thing that is given to us. And so think of it in the way of family. Paul says, if you want to live righteousness, we are all in this family together. One of the basic things is be kind to one another, right? Just love one another, brotherly love. And so he goes on and he says there in the same verse 10, he says, with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. That's just simply good manners. You know, I was thinking about this. Like one of the basic things of a Christian is a Christian should have good manners. Right? If you're in the world out there, you know, the basic thing for a Christian is at least we should have good manners. Just good, you know, just a good way that we deal with other people. And I think this is very important to honor one another, give one another preference to one another, he says. You know, that's sort of Christianity 101. It's very basic stuff that you should honor other people more than you honor yourself. And something I'm trying very hard to teach my kids. Because the problem is with all of us is it's always me first. What I want and what I want now, that's what matters. Nothing else matters. And that's the attitude of the world. But now God says, we are called to live differently. We are called to live righteously. And the way that we live righteously is we must honor other people. Think of others. You know the way in the Christian life it works? It is God, others, me. It's not like me and then God and then others, the way most people live. It is God, others, and then me. And so if I'm humble and I don't consider myself, but I think of the other ones around me, just think what a beautiful place it would be. That's one of the great attractions to me about heaven. Is there, we're all going to love one another and consider one another, and no one's going to be elevated because God will just be everything. On that day, we'll realize that we're all just on this little line. None of us are better than anyone else. We're all in the same spot, and that's just going to be so great. But he says, giving honor, preference to one another. Speaking of humility, as he said in Romans 12, verse 3 in the beginning, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And especially in the light of this, especially in light of the giftings that we've been given, especially in light that we are living sacrifices, in context, once again, of what Paul is trying to say, it's essential to have humility. Because maybe you've received some kind of gift and you think, well, look at me. Look at what I can do. No, it's not. It's God who has gifted you. Nothing that you have has been given by you to yourself. Just like you had no part in your birth, you just came into this life. It's the same as being born into the family of God. God gave you certain giftings. And so it's not about you. So humility is such an important virtue. We've got a little book by Andrew Murray in the library called Humility. And I can tell you that's probably the book that's been taken out the least. This is a book that should be taken out the most because it's one of the most important books on humility. It's something that we need. We think it's great if everyone else has humility. That's fine, you know. It's just, I don't think I'm humble. And as soon as you think you're humble, you know, you've lost it. You don't have humility anymore. That's the way it works. But he goes on in verse 11 and he says, not lagging in diligence, meaning not being lazy, not being lazy in zeal. That's another 101 basic thing for a Christian. When people look at you as a Christian, they must not think, well, that guy is lazy. You know, what a bad Bible version you are then. You know, what a bad representation you are to the people who are looking on. If I'm not even diligent in the work that I'm doing or the giftings that I've been given. When people look at you and they say, look at that guy, he's just lazy. Then you don't want to have a fish on your car, right? Or a Christian t-shirt on, because it will just be a bad display before Christ of what he's supposed to be serving him. Not lazy in zeal. Whatever you're doing for the Lord is worth doing well. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So, you know, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Because everything we do for God. We don't do it for ourselves. And because we do it for God, it's worthwhile to give it our best. And then he says, fervent in spirit. Once again, speaking of our attitude. As Christians, once again, the Greek word there for fervent in spirit means it's deo. It means to boil. It means you are so fervent in spirit. It doesn't mean something weird. It just means that you are boiling. And I like the way that it says fervent in spirit, because it also suggests that our zeal should be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because you must be fervent for the Lord, yes, but be fervent in spirit. And if you are in spirit, it means you are under control of the Holy Spirit, and all the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. And that's where Galatians 6:9 comes in. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so, don't be lazy, because you're a representation. You're a Bible version that other people read in your daily life. And so, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, he says. Now, that is the Greek word douleo, and it means to be a bond slave. That's where we get the word doulos from. Serving the Lord means serving the Lord as a bond slave. And we know that by now. We've talked about it many times, that we are bond slaves. We don't belong to ourselves. And for that reason, it doesn't help us to be full of ourselves and to be me-centered, because my life does not belong to me. I've been bought at a serious price. And you know what the Bible says in Romans 12:1 that we just read? It's the only reasonable thing you can do. It's your reasonable service as a Christian to serve God as a bond slave. It means everything of me, Lord, is given over to you. And I want to tell you, it's a serious thing. You know, we all sit here and we all may agree at this moment that this is the way we should live, but then we leave church and we go into the world, and how do we live? What Bible version do we really do every day? Do we really live in this way that, Lord, you must just move me wherever you want me, whatever you want. Lord, I'm not in this for me. It's not my way. It's, Lord, your way. And I want to live like a bond slave, serving the Lord. Because, you know, the Lord is interested in building godly character in us. And one way that he does that is by us serving and living amongst one another. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, rejoicing in hope. Now that's a great one. You know, rejoicing in hope. The Christian has a reason to rejoice always. We've talked about this hope numerous times. We rejoice in hope, but not like the world that rejoices in results. The Christian rejoices in hope. We oftentimes don't even see results by the things that God calls us to do. God says, be faithful in what I give you to do. And we do things and we're like, Lord, where's the results? You know, the world are worried about results. We focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that hope because it's a secure hope. And so just living the Christian life will inevitably face opposition and misunderstanding. And oftentimes we'll see, like I say, very few results. But God says, rejoice in hope because we have hope. The world has got no hope. For the world, this is it. Your best life now and after this, nothing. That's for the world. For us as Christians, everything is still ahead for us. We rejoice in that hope. And as Romans 8 told us very clearly in verse 24 and 25, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And like I said so many times in a Christian life, hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. That's how the Christian knows, because he knows Jesus, he knows it is coming. People today are saying, you know, where's the Lord? Where's his coming? You know, all those kind of things. He is coming. The Lord said he will be coming. Understand that very clearly. The Lord is true. We've got that absolute expectation of coming good. And we can look forward to the day when we will hear that very well-known verse, Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I tell you, that's the words that I want to hear. That's the words that I'm living for, is to try and please God on this earth. So one day, soon and very soon, as we see things unfolding in the world, he will be coming back as he said that he will do. And then he goes on in that same verse 12 there. He says, patient in tribulation. Not only rejoicing in hope, but patient in tribulation. And because we have that hope, we can be patient. If you don't have hope that Christ is who he says he is, if you don't have hope that he is coming back, then we struggle with patience, right? It's difficult to wait for something if you don't know it's going to happen. But because God is true, he says, be patient in tribulation. And the question once again is, are you patient in just waiting in tribulation? It's just not, you know, a passive patience by sitting and just enduring and, Lord, I'm just waiting, coming now, please, Lord, just, you know, that's not the whole idea. The whole idea of patient tribulation is an active, steadfast endurance. Like, I am being active in this waiting. I'm doing what God called me to do. And then also, the last part of verse 12, he says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Once again, very important. I think it will be great for every Christian to learn to pray about everything first before you do something. Somehow we always miss it. You know, somehow we're always like, after everything that you've tried to do, then you're like, okay, Lord, now let me just add, all I can do now is pray. Well, I want to tell you from the start, from the get-go, the only thing you can do is pray. Before you haven't prayed, you haven't done anything. So we should learn to start off in prayer. And that's why we encourage you guys to pray together. I really want to encourage the guys to get up earlier in the morning. You know, Thursday mornings, come together at Gavin's house. And I tell you, it is a blessed time to pray together as the brothers in Christ. It is really a blessing. I understand if you've got to be at work early. But try and do that because it is such a blessing. Try to be here for the prayer meeting before church. Try to be at the prayer meeting, so even Wednesday evenings. It is a great thing. Prayer is the most important thing that you can do as a Christian. And that's the most neglected thing because the enemy knows it. He realizes if we are a church, we are seriously going to start praying, things are seriously going to start happening. And so what will he do? Obviously, he will trip you up on that point. Oh, I'm too tired tonight to pray. You know, even in your own devotions. Prayer is the most important thing. And what does he say here? He says, continually, steadfastly in prayer. Same as Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Vigilance speaks about being awake, being like the enemy is ready to try and bash me in from the side. I must pray. I must be ready. That's the way that we as Christians, and that's why the Christian church today is like, you know, because we are not interested in the things that are seriously important. Getting together, praying, being fervent in the Spirit, the things that is part of the Christian life to live. And as we give that, you know, we'll see things changing. Continuous steadfast prayer should be like breathing to the Christian because it's our communion with God. That's the only real way that we commune with God. And so if you pray like, you pray in the morning when you get up and you pray like 5 seconds, like, Lord, thank you for a new day. Thank you for blessing me in the night. Amen. And then, you know, the next time you speak to God is in the evening. Lord, bless me as I sleep now. And just think about this prayer. It's all focused on me. Like, Lord, I'm going to sleep now. So please protect me. Lord, I'm awake now. Thank you for protecting me. And it's all about, it's like, there's no, that's not prayer. That's not continuous, steadfast prayer. And as we as a church can learn to pray, that's something the Holy Spirit has to do in us. That's something that we have to pray for because it doesn't just happen. You can't work yourself up. I know that. It cannot be done in the flesh. You have to do it by the Spirit. It's only Spirit-filled Christians who are really hungry for prayer, who realizes the need. God has done a work. You are alive inside and you can't wait to get to your Maker so that He can do the things that He wants to do through us. So continuing steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that's the point I want to make. This is God's will for you to live like this. This is the picture of how to live the righteous life. It's a life of prayer. Verse 13, he goes on. He says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, the Christian life, obviously, is part of giving. If people look at a Christian, it should be a giving person. It should be a person who is open to look after the needs of people. And yes, there are so many needs in this world. There's always too many needs, right? But you see, in the Bible, it always starts with the needs of the saints. The church must first take care of the church. Yes, there are many needs, and the church are called to go out and minister to all these other people's needs, but the first needs that the church are called to minister to is the needs of the body. And that's an important concept for us to understand. We must minister to one another because we are the church. And then God sends us out to go and minister to other people in different ways. But the picture of a Christian, that life Bible version that you are living every day, must be someone can know they can approach you because you'll be open to help them with whatever they are in need of. You know, that's the whole idea what Paul is speaking about here. He says, distributing to the needs of the saints. And then he says, given to hospitality. That speaks about something different than giving. It means not just only going out to the people and reaching people, but inviting them to come to you. A lot of us are like, yeah, sure, you know, I'll go and I'll give something there, but, you know, to invite people into my house, you know, that's a little personal. It's like me, once again. God says, I know everyone doesn't have the gift of hospitality. You know, some people have the gift of hospitality. They love having people in. Just come into my house, whatever. Mi casa es su casa. You know, whatever's mine is yours. Use it for the glory of God. And that's the attitude. And I know that's a spiritual gift too, but God still says, you're not off the hook. That's part of the Christian life, is being hospitable to one another in the body of Christ. And so we want to do that. We want to live like that. And I want to tell you, there's a huge difference between hospitality in entertaining. Entertainment says, come to my house, I want to impress you with my house. You know? Where hospitality says, come to my house, I want to serve you with my house. What's mine is yours. There's a whole difference in entertaining people. Like, look at all the nice things I've got, you know? Be here. No, it's like, I invite you in to use my house so you can have benefits out of that. You know, true hospitality. We are called for that in the Christian life. Then it gets a bit more serious, a bit more difficult. Verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, once again, as a Christian, we cannot have a hateful attitude towards anyone. You know, even if someone totally upset you, if someone is totally unfair and totally treated you bad, as a Christian, we are a reflection. We are that Bible version to the rest of the world. So how am I going to react? I'm going to be like, all like, you know, furious and angry. No, no. He says, bless those who curse you. Don't have a hateful attitude towards anyone, not even towards those who persecute you. Think about the time that Paul was living in. You know, just like so many countries around the world today, people are persecuted. He says, when people come against you with guns, they hurt you, they beat you, bless them. That's what a Christian is supposed to do. Because it's not about me. I'm living in this life for Christ. Matthew 5:46, it's interesting how much this section speaks. You know, if you just go read Matthew 5 this afternoon, you'll see it says all these things, it repeats all the things that Jesus says on the mountain to the people. Matthew 5:46 says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You see, Jesus is saying it's so easy to love people who are lovable. But we are Christians. We are not of this world. We're not called to love people who love us. We are called to love the difficult, the people who bug us, the people who are nasty with us, the people who hate us. We are called to love them as Christians. We're called to a much higher standard because now we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so think about the people at school or work or wherever you meet with. We are called to love them, no matter if they can be the worst people, the most unlovable person. You know, one of the great examples, you know, I've spoken about those books before. Not that I read a lot of those fiction books, but that book of The Voice in the Wind, you know, that one of Hadassah, that little Jewish girl. What a great picture that book is, if you've read that. You know, the way that throughout the whole book, how she is treated by everyone. And she just stays, and she's like, well, Lord, I can't handle this. And she just gives it to him the whole time. But she keeps loving those people. And at the end of the day, it's that love that breaks through the hardest sin, breaks through the hardest heart, and just overcomes that because of that love. You know, and that's a true thing that can really happen. That's why Jesus says, bless those. Don't love those who love you. You know, what reward have you then? Being a Christian means loving the mean and the nasty people just as much. Verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That just means being sensitive to one another. You know, the body, like we just discussed, has different members. Every one of us have made a difference. And so if one part of the body hurts, we're like, oh, I'm sorry for you, because we feel it. I mean, if I bang my finger, my whole body is going to be upset with that. You understand? I'm going to be hurting all over. If I've got a headache, you know, the whole body feels it. I can't do much. That's the same in the body of Christ. If one of us rejoices with something, then we're like, hey, bro, I'm so glad for you. I'm part of you. I'm so happy for what God is doing. And if someone weeps, if someone is going through a rough, terrible time, a trial, we weep with them. And I can be thankful to say that I've seen this happening in the body over and over, in this little body in church. It's great to have the love for one another. And I've seen this love displayed, you know, self-sacrifice, because we love one another. And it's a great thing. But I want to encourage you, I want to stir you up to love each other even more in the body of Christ. And sometimes when someone is weeping, the best thing you can do is just weep with them. One of the biggest mistakes you can make sometimes, if someone is really hurting, to try and speak to them. I know just how you feel. And I was like, no, you've got no idea how I feel. The best thing you can do when someone is hurting is to cry with them. Just to sit there and like, I hurt with you. You are part of me. I'm part of you. But you know what I find is oftentimes more difficult for us to rejoice with those who rejoice than it is for us to weep with those who weep. Because we are selfish. It's like, I don't want to be happy for that guy. I wanted that. You know, that's what I wanted to do. That was my thing. And now he got promoted. And it's like, man, I don't want to be happy for him. You see how fickle our minds and our hearts are? Because God says in the Word, if someone rejoices, rejoice with them. We should be happy for one another in true love. Let not your love be with hypocrisy. Do you understand? So it's all about the Christian life, living the righteous life. And then in verse 16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. That's very important. That's always, like I say, the one place where I know the enemy continuously attacks the body. Unity. Be of the same mind towards one another. That Paul says it so much over and over in Scripture because he knows that's where the enemy is tripping us up. You know, treating everyone the same and seeing alike are non-essentials. You know, just like we agree because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There are people in other churches in our area that are going to be in heaven just like we are. They are brothers and sisters even though we disagree on certain doctrines. That doesn't change the fact that we all belong to the same family, we all have the same father, and we're all going to the same place. So don't talk behind the back in life, because then you are being a hypocrite in love. We're supposed to love one another, be of the same mind. You know, it's like playing in the same musical key. As we stand here this morning, you know, if I was playing in one key, you know, and, you know, Werner is playing another key, someone else is playing, everyone's doing their own thing. It's not going to work at all. It's like that harmony. That's the whole idea. Being in unity is like harmony, and it's a beautiful thing about harmony. It's a beautiful Bible version, you know, the harmony Bible version. When people see harmony, they are attracted to it. Harmony is just a beautiful thing that attracts people. And like, man, it's just so great to see all you guys. And it just feels like there's one thing happening here. It's not like everyone's got his own thing. And that is what draws people to the body of Christ, to church. Harmony is a beautiful picture of what God wants to be part of his body. Be of the same mind. And then in that same sentence, once again, for the third time, he says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. You know, we are so prone to elevate ourselves and to set our minds on high things. Paul says over and over, don't do that. Don't set your mind. Don't be snobbish. Don't hang out only with the rich and the famous. Not that we have any of those in the church, you know. I know we've got some PhDs and some things here, but, you know, just don't just hang out with the guys who are like high in esteem. You know what we should do as a true body of Christ? Hang out with the one who's hurting the most. One who needs the most to be hung out with. That's the true body of Christ operating in that way. Not just saying, I'm going to fellowship because I've got a need, but saying, how can I fellowship and build up someone else in the body of Christ? Because if we all just come here, like next week is Communion Sunday, we're going to be together afterwards fellowshipping. If you're just like, I'm just going to talk to my buddies because of what I can get out of it, then some other people are standing there in the corner and they just, you know, left out. That is not what God is speaking about, what Paul is speaking about here. Be of the same mind. Don't set your mind on high things. Associate with everyone. You know, if you can't associate with the humble, then you can't associate with Jesus. Just think about Jesus. The people always complain about him. He's hanging out with the sinners, you know, with all the low people. That's who Jesus is hanging out with. Because Jesus associated with the humble. That's why God highly exalted him. And so let us do the same thing. Don't set your mind on high things. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Once again, if we can do these things by the Spirit of God that we're reading here this morning, how we should live the righteous life, just think what an amazing place it will be to get to church. It'll just be this unity, this love. It'll be a great thing. He says, associate with the humble. If you want to associate with Jesus, you need to associate with the humble. And if you are humble like that, you are a good Bible version to the world who is looking on. Proud is what the world is. Everyone in the world is out for themselves. How to get the best job, how to get the best position, how to, you know, do it for themselves. The church is about being humble. And then it says, do not be wise in your own opinion. What a great way to close this first part. Don't be wise in your own opinion. How many of us have been wise in our own opinion how many times? You know, so many times where God just like allowed me to eat my words. Things that I've said, you know, just not being humble-minded. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't think you've got it all together. Don't think you've got it all figured out. Even if you've been living the Christian life for 60 years, don't think that you know everything that it's about. You know, don't think that you're wise in your own opinion. Don't be arrogant. Because if you want to be a true representation of the Word of God, then we want to be humble. We want to be lowly. We don't want to seek those things that bring fame and esteem. And we want to be lowly and humble in heart. Second part we want to look at, that's really looking at the church, how we should behave one another, between one another, but also as the people look on. Now, how to behave towards your enemies, the second part. He says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Now, this is where it gets a bit harder even, you know. It's still fine when I know I've put brothers and sisters, we all love one another, and you know, I can still forgive you something because, you know, I love you and you love me and that kind of thing. We're all bought by the blood of Jesus. But now, when you think about people who don't love Jesus, he says, don't repay one evil for evil. The Old Testament view, what did the Old Testament view say? Exodus 21:24, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, that was part of the law system, how to rectify the situation. You must also remember that. That's not how you should personally go about just living your life. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, once again, verse 43 to 45, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And I want to ask you sincerely, are you doing this? Are you being a good Bible translation to the world out there? Are you that picture when someone comes against you at work or wherever and they treat you shamefully, they literally spit on you in such a way and they make you look really bad and they condemn you, whatever. Do you go home and like pray for them in sincerity? Lord, may you please just, you know, lift up that person that he may see you, that he may understand. Or just pray, like, Lord, just curse that person. He came against me. Is that the way that you pray? We should really pray and say, Lord, I seek the benefit of that. May he turn around. May you turn his heart that he may get to know you. May he be in touch with you, Lord, because he's missing out on everything that is necessary. Do we have a heart like that to not repay evil for evil? Like, you stepped on my toe, I'm going to step on your toe. You know, you hit me in the cheek, I'm going to hit you in the cheek. That is the way the world operates. But we as Christians are called to be so far different from that. You know, the way that we live should intrigue and challenge and draw the unsaved people to Jesus. That's what makes a Christian so different. That's what makes a Christian so valuable in the workplace, in the world. Because if you don't act the way that everyone else is acting, the way that they expect you to act, they're like, what's up with this guy? You know, we treat him like dirt and still he keeps being nice to us and friendly to us and he tells us he's praying for us. What's up with this guy? And it may anger them for quite a while. But then, you know what? When they've got a trouble, they're going to come to you. They're like, they know that you are steadfast. They can see the light of Christ in you. You are being a lampstand. You are being a good Bible translation. That's what God calls us to be. He says there in the same verse 17, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That is you at your workplace. That is you wherever you are during the day. Have a regard for good things in the sight of all men. So when people look at you, they must know that guy only seeks the good. It must be evident to them. It's like you don't do things the way that the rest of the people do it. Because it makes you stand out in the right way. Not drawing attention to yourself like, oh, look how great he is, but well, there's something different. It's just something, it's not the same. And I like what I see. That's the whole idea. You know, have a regard for good things. People should be able to tell what is good based on our conduct. Think about that. If you are at a workplace for quite a time or whatever, and people like, if they wonder about whether something is good, they must call you over. Just come and tell us, is this the right thing or is it not the right thing? They must honor your opinion in such a way because they know you are into the good and you know all about the good. You see, that's the idea. Christians should live a good example to the world that they would consult them about what is good. And maybe it won't happen. That doesn't matter. The point is still to live in this way that you will be a picture of how a Christian should live. And every day, remember, whether you... If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you got a fish right here on your chest anyway, you know, whether you want it or not. And people are going to find out you're a Christian, and you are going to represent Christ and the church and the body. And so then he says something interesting, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That is God's desire. A Christian should be a peacemaker. A Christian should be always the one who like forgives any wrong done to him. He doesn't react the same way that the world reacts. If he gets, you know, demoted, if he gets fired, whatever, he doesn't act the same way that the world acts. A Christian is different because he's got the Spirit of God dwelling in him. He says, if possible. Unfortunately, it's not always possible to live peaceably with all men. It's not possible. You know, relationship comes from two sides. And if one of those sides just keep on giving love like we should and keep on the other side just like, I don't want nothing to do with that, you can't fix that. And so Paul says, as much as depends on you, try and live with peace with people. Matthew 5, once again, verse 9 says, Jesus saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So if you want to be a son and a daughter of God, be a peacemaker. That's what God calls us to be. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give a place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't avenge yourselves. You see, if we really trust in God as God's people, if we know who He is and we trust in Him, then I won't feel the need to vindicate myself. Vengeance is not mine. And know this, in every situation, vengeance, the Bible says, belongs to God. It's not my place to retaliate if something wrong is done against me. But we get so consumed with ourselves, oh, poor me, and we have this pity party, like everything is against me. Look at the situation. Look at what's happening. You know, get over it, because God doesn't want you to live like that. He wants you to love your enemies, to give place to wrath. And that means not the place of your own wrath, not give a place so your wrath can come out. It's give a place to the wrath of God. Because if you refuse to avenge yourself, you refuse to defend yourself, God will come and He will do that for you. That's something that I loved about, you know, our pastor Chuck Smith, who passed away. He never defended himself about any of these accusations. Many people, because it's a church of God, they make accusations. They bring things, and he's just like, you know, God will sort it out. God's my defender. Vengeance is God's. It's not mine. And I think it's an important thing for us to realize, give place to wrath of God. You see, a couple of years ago, it's actually been a couple of years. My roof is still leaking, but I got people over at my house to do my roof. You know, I got a company, paid them a lot of money to fix my roof, and I didn't have time to check up on it. And the time they left there, the roof was in a worse condition than it was when they got there. They only put like one thin layer that you can even, and I didn't have time to go check the thing. And then I tried to get them to come back for more than almost a year, try and come back to fix it. And it's like those typical, you know, people of the world, they just like ignored me flat and didn't answer me back. And then, you know, I had the full right to take that to court, to say, well, I'm going to sue you, buddy, because, you know, it's wrong. But I just said, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, don't repay evil for evil. The Bible says, we don't work like the people in the world. And I tell you, it's the thing that gets me when Christians are suing people. You shouldn't be doing that. That's what the Bible says. I said to you, you know what, at the end of the day, I took a letter and I wrote to the guy and I sent him this letter and I said to him, you know what? You know that you stole my money and didn't do anything for me in return, and you should be sued. But because I'm a Christian, I'm going to hand you over to the Lord. And that's it. And I left it there. And a couple of months later, his company closed down. You know, and I'm not rejoicing in that. But I'm just saying, God says, vengeance is mine. I shall repay. It's not for us to sort out these things, because it's not about us. It's about displaying the right character. That guy, till today, I tell you, if he walks up to me in the street, he's going to be burning red in his face. I can tell you that. And that's exactly what he says here as he goes on, from verse 20. He says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We are called out of this world. We are the church. The church, the Greek word is the ecclesia. It means the called out ones. That's who we are as the body of Christ. We are called out not to live the same way as this world lives. And so we treat our enemies differently from the world, the way that they treat each other. Because if we do things just like the world, where would our testimony be? If we do things just like the guys and girls we're working with, then our testimony totally suffers in the process. And so withholding vengeance is one thing because you don't need to do anything, right? But what he says here, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That goes the extra mile. That's not saying, I'm just going to ignore you, go away from me kind of thing. That says, when my enemy, the one who hates me, is hungry, then I should go and I should feed him. I should step out of my comfort zone and I should do something that goes against human nature because I'm made new. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. Returning good in the place of evil. It can be a very difficult thing for every one of us. But that's what God calls us. You know, it's such a strong testimony. And the person that you do it to, so this is what's going to happen to them. The Bible says, you're going to heap coals of fire on their head. He quotes from Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. You're going to bring a burning shame on them. And hopefully that will touch their heart and bring conviction on their heart to turn them to the Lord. You know, I've known of situations before where people got saved because of people's conduct. They just did the thing the right way. And the other people were firstly so offended, and later on they got broken down by conviction because people just did the right thing. That's who God calls us to be. The last verse there, in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't allow evil to overcome you. You're a child of God. Stand on the things that Christ has given you that He's paid for. Don't be overcome. Evil doesn't have to overcome you. That's the great news I have for you this morning. He says, overcome evil with good. Do you know what good news that is? It means by doing good, you can overcome evil. We don't fight evil with evil. Like the world does. Like all the movies tell you. We fight evil with good, and you can overcome that way. That's what the Bible says. Paul says very clearly, overcome evil with good. Evil can be totally overpowered by just doing good in the name of Jesus Christ. So go and do that. You know, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, do good. Romans 12 verse 2 reminded us of the fact that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. And then he says, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By being transformed truly by God, by allowing God to change me in the middle of this situation, by allowing God to change me, that I will react in a different way that is in my old man, the flesh. By allowing Him, I will prove what is the good way. I will prove what is the right way. I will be a good Bible translation. People will look at you and say, I don't understand how he can just keep on taking the beating. And they're going to first say, well, you know, it's just because he's weak. And then it's going to go on. And then after a time, you know, they're like, I just don't get it. Something is wrong here. This guy is just loving. He loves me. He does good things for me. He feeds me, you know, even though I hate him. And it's going to start bugging them so much. He says, overcome evil with good. Just do good as God calls us to do. And I think these things, you know, the Word of God is like a searchlight. It shines straight into our hearts. Especially a piece like this, convicting us of these things. Because as we look at it, as I look at it, you know, I feel like, who am I to teach this? Because I fail in so many of these things, right? I'm not perfect. And so the idea is, God wants us to be perfect. He is busy transforming us in a process. We call it sanctification. Sanctification is you get more perfect as you go on. It's not like, whoa, now I'm up and now I'm down. And it's sort of a continuous growth. The things I leave behind is behind, and now the new things that God is doing in me, I want to try and change. And so think about this. Meditate on each one of these things that we spoke about this morning. Go home and go sit with it. Go sit with Matthew chapter 5 and then read it again. And say, like, Lord, how am I on this? Am I loving enough? Am I, you know, treating my enemies in this way? Am I treating my brothers and sisters in this way? You know, and just look at these things. How can I be better? What areas am I lacking in, Lord? And let the Holy Spirit of God say, like David, say, Lord, search me and try me. See if there's any way wicked in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Allow the Spirit of God to say, well, you know, that's something I want to work on. You know, you are not very loving, or you are not very forgiving, or you, all these things we spoke about. So allow the Word of God, because we don't want to live like this world. Our goals are not the same goals as the goals in the world. You see, if we live for the things of the world, we're going to end up with this thing of the world for a little season, and then it's all going to be gone. I always think about that verse that says, what does it help a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Invest in the things that are important. We are called to live totally different. We are not called to elevate ourselves, you know, seek our own promotion. And so the bottom line in all of this that Paul is trying to say, especially in Romans chapter 12, if you're a Christian, live like a Christian. You know, if you call yourself a Christian, even if your fish is hidden underneath your other shirt, you know, if you call yourself a Christian, then live like a Christian. That is the bottom line. Living like one, living in righteousness. You know, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, the last day's church, speaking of one of the churches in the last days, but especially about, you know, the lukewarm church. Revelation 3:14-16, he says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Jesus is the perfect example of God's word, the true witness. He says, the beginning of creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is a serious message for the church today. This is a message for many of us here this morning. God does not want you to be lukewarm. The enemy says, it's fine if you serve God a little. Just be lukewarm. It's great. God says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. If I'm a Christian, I'm going to live like a Christian. Otherwise, I'm going to be part of the world and live like the world. You cannot do those things together. You can't say, I want to be a Christian, but I'm going to live like the world. You got to make a decision. And I want to tell you, that's what God says to you this morning. You got to choose. Do you truly want to live for the Lord? Do you truly want to serve Him? Then choose this day. You see, we are the church in the last days, and we need to make a choice, and we need to stick with it. One of these days, soon and very soon, Jesus is coming back. When Jesus returns, I tell you, I want to be there with my lamp full of oil, ready to go with Him. I don't want to say, Lord, sorry, Lord, I just want to, I'm still busy with this thing here. I want to live for the Lord fully, that when He comes back, that I'll be ready to go with Him. Just think about all those who won't be able to go with Him because they're not ready. They're living for the things of the world. We must live for the things of the kingdom. There's far too many Christians today. I watch these things. You know, I watch things from many different churches, from many different things. There are so many people who are called Christians, but there's no difference between them and the world. They've got this attitude like, I'm saved, that's the only difference. No, no, that's not. God called you to be a light in the darkness. He called you to hate evil. He called you to cling to what is good. He called you to make a choice for Him because you are a bond slave. If you've been bought by Jesus, you belong to Jesus. You don't belong to yourself. Don't live for yourself. It's a very important message. A lot of people call themselves Christians. They don't seek holiness. They're not living set-apart lives. They're going to be surprised when Jesus comes back because they're not going to be ready for His coming. You know, I want to tell you this, end off with what Elijah said to the nation of Israel. 1 Kings 18:21, he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. And then it says, the people answered him not a word. You've got to make a choice today. If you want to follow God, live like a Christian. Ask the Lord for His Spirit to empower you to live like one. But you've got to make the choice. And so choose to live in righteousness.